Good morning, church. I first heard that song 20 years ago, whatever was first written. It was one of my, actually more than 25 years ago, because I wasn't living in Australia then. And I remember hearing of stories, you know, of how God moves, and we tend to focus on the bad these days. And the media perpetuates that. Well, today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. I'll get to that in just a moment. There are a couple of things I want to mention before we get into the message for today. I want to reiterate the office hours that Nadi has mentioned. We are in church during those hours, but we are happy to meet with you any other time. Just want to make that clear. I don't want you to go, oh, Yoshi only works 9 to 12 and 10 to 12:30. It's not true. It's 9 to 12 and 11 to 12. No, I'm just kidding. I got to meet Dan. I'm glad y'all got to meet Dan and Maritza the last couple of weeks now. For those of you who are new, Dan is our new associate pastor. They're all right, aren't they? They're all right. As Dan has mentioned to you last week, his health hasn't been the best. In fact, he's going to get some checks on Tuesday. He's going to take Wednesday off. I'm going to drive him at 7 o'clock in the morning if I wake up. I'll be there, Dan. Don't worry. You can also tell that my voice isn't the best either today. I feel okay for the most part, so we'll see how we go. Nadia and I, we're going away for a couple of weeks. I was going to mention this. We have so much leave that we could take 2 months off this year and still have leave left over at the end of the year. So they'll probably make us take it at some stage, and we will sometime this year. We'll let you know once our plans are finalized. Dan will be around. He'll be a bit more settled by then. And Dan doesn't take praise very well, but I do want to say this. It's a real comforting feeling for the pastor to be able to go away and know that the church is in good hands. We have a great leadership team here with Paul and Ben and Carolee and a few others who are involved. But Dan loves to serve, is a capable leader in his own right. So when I come back, the church will not only be okay, I think it might even be better. And then I'll go away again. But do pray for our health and more specifically our voices. I told Dan to suck it up. I'm telling myself to suck it up. The way I see it is this. We must be doing something right that God seeks to distract us and make life difficult for us. All right. I am thankful. The title of my sermon is actually, and you will see this theme going across our worship service today. The title of the sermon is literally just that. I'm thankful that God has been real in my life. I'd like to pray again. I like to kneel. It's just a habit that I've culminated in my home church over the years. Feel free to stay seated as I pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share, to preach, to open your word. Lord, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. I ask that you will open our hearts and open our minds as we open your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to take you back to an experience about 15 years ago, and I want to tell you a story. In fact, our sermon today is going to consist of stories. You know, we've done some of the doctrinal stuff, pictures of faith. We've done Daniel late last year. But as we talk about this theme of reflections, I want to talk about stories. And for about 15 minutes or so, maybe 20, maybe 25, so 15, let's go for 15, I want to share two stories. The first one goes back to about 15 years ago. I was then attending Dandenong Church, which is now known as Casey Church. I was one of the youth leaders there, and we had organized a community service event. And the community service was this, that all the young people were going to go to Dandenong city area, and some of you have been to Dandenong, and we were going to clean up all the graffiti that was there. So we're going to paint over any walls, bus stops, and all of that. And so we called the council. We said, and they were like, sure. I mean, sure. In fact, we like this idea so much, we'll provide the paint for you. And we thought, great. Picked up the paint. Now, that particular Sunday morning when I woke up, it was raining. Now, you can't paint when it's raining. And I'm thinking, okay, the rain better stop by the time we get everyone together. And I said a little prayer to God. I said, God, if you want to be real, because this is the first time we're doing something like this, right? Just make the rain stop. Now, back in those days, 2000 and whatever it was, we didn't have social media. Facebook had just launched. We didn't have smartphones. What we had was Nokias, which were good for three things: making phone calls, sending text messages, and playing Snake. Okay, so you couldn't do anything else. And for those of you who are wondering how a Nokia, you put a case on a Nokia, okay, because when you dropped it, you didn't want to damage the floor. That was a Nokia. Now, you couldn't have a discussion with your friends on social media on whether should we do it, can we pray together. Somebody had to make the call to make this happen. So seeing that I happened to be the point man this time, I decided I'm going to text everyone and just say, let's just do it. We've got the paint. What have we got to lose? There was maybe, 30, 40 youth at that point in time in that group. And I didn't get that many responses. I don't know how many we got. But I was driving into Dandenong, and I was relatively new in my faith journey. I had been baptized a few years earlier. But I said to myself, I'm just going to pray now, God, if you want to just not bring the rains back, because by then the rains had stopped, but the clouds were just, just packed. And I'm like, it's going to start up again. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, make the rains go away. That would be really nice, wouldn't it? And so this is what happened. As I'm driving down Princess Highway into Dandenong, as you're passing Office Works on the left-hand side, if you're coming from the city area, the clouds literally opened and a ray of sunshine just right in front of me. And at that point in time, I'm thinking, God, you want to take me to heaven so I don't have to face these people and send the rain? I'm okay with that too. Now, of course, the sunshine left and the clouds closed. But it was God's way of telling me, it's going to be okay, go ahead. And so we did. We actually went ahead with the project, and there's just some photos, and you can tell the sun actually came out around there by the time we got to the afternoon. And I was sharing with everyone how excited I said. I was praying, I was going to cancel. Nobody said they were coming. Nobody said they weren't. I don't know if you guys were going to show up. And I was just genuinely excited about this little project. And we went hours and they were like, oh, cool, And so the evening came and it was getting dark. And we decided we had done all our jobs and we were going to close. We closed with prayer and guess what happens? It rains. It starts raining. And I'm just like, oh, I've got to tell this story over and over again. This is my first time telling it here. But just dying for an opportunity to do it. But here's something that I've learned. If you ask any of these guys, that's Jeremy right there, Michael and a few others, Dean, they actually don't quite remember this because I would tell them about this story years later. They'd be like, oh, yeah, I remember that. That was quite a nice experience, wasn't it? But I'm like, God spoke, he opened the clouds. And it hit me. That was my experience. And that was my story to tell. And that was God saying to me, I'm going to encourage you in the way that you need it. Now, everyone who went enjoyed it. They had a good time. They saw God's blessings. But the power of stories is this. It is yours. I want to tell you another story now, the second story that I want to share with you today. The story is about a man that some of you are quite familiar with. It is a story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. You can read of it in 1 Kings chapter 18. Most of you have probably heard of Elijah. If you heard of Elijah, you would know the story. Let me give you just a quick summary, right? Elijah is literally alone against 850 prophets, 400 from Asherah, 450 from Baal. And the challenge was to call fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And what the prophets of Baal and Asherah did was, for a whole morning, a whole afternoon, they were just dancing, cutting themselves, and nothing happened. And Elijah said, maybe he's sleeping, maybe you need to call louder. And nothing happens. But when it came to Elijah's turn, He took 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, built the altar around it, and then he took 4 jars of water and just drenched it, and then another 4 jars, and then a third time. What happens next is an incredible thing, because the Bible says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Jumping to verse 46, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." It's an incredible story. This is what Christianity would call literally a mountaintop experience. The kind of experience that you would go, "Wow, I really saw God there." And if I'm speaking to maybe the young people, when you went to big camp and there's that environment there, it's a mountaintop experience. It's incredible. We just want to worship God. We just want to, He's just delivered. He's just showed up in the most powerful, in the most incredible way. It's important that sometimes we have mountaintop experiences. And even as I'm sharing this, some of you are recalling some of those mountaintop experiences. But here's the thing about Elijah. Something very curious happens in literally the next chapter, the next verse. Let me read from 1 Kings chapter 19. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" I don't know about you, but if I had just called fire down from heaven, do I have any reason to be afraid of one woman? All the husbands are like, "Well, if it's my wife, then..." Can't believe I just said that. Sorry, honey. My wife is lovely. She told me to say... No, she didn't. You just call fire down from heaven, and you are literally afraid of your life. It's almost as if he's crying out to God and saying, "I need something spectacular again." But then, check out the next verse. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake." It's interesting, as Elijah is standing on the precipice, this great, as the Bible says, mountains, a wind that tore apart the mountains, another mountaintop experience ready to happen, but the Bible clearly says, but God was not in it. It's interesting. And when we talk about mountaintop experience, we're looking to the next spiritual high from time to time. The way God connects with Elijah in this moment is entirely different. Listen to what the Bible says in this very next verse. "After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" God in that moment chose to speak to Elijah, not through a mountaintop experience, but through the quietness of it all. just a gentle whisper. See, sometimes your story is a mountaintop experience. Sometimes your story is a quiet, gentle whisper. And sometimes your story is kind of in between as you're driving and you're excited and nobody else is. But it is still your story. That was 15 minutes, Murray. Maybe. I want to go to some other stories now. I've invited 7 of our church family members to come and share. And the only line I gave them was, I'm thankful that God has been real in my life. And naturally, the question was, what should I share? And I said, whatever you want to share. Because your story is actually your story. And I was very intentional in not being prescriptive. The only thing I said was 2 to 3 minutes. And even then, I kind of said, well, let's see how God leads. Okay? So, initially, I was going to put an order because I've asked 7 people. I'm just going to order it. But instead, what I'm going to do right now is I'm actually just going to randomize it. Okay? So, as you come up, bring a microphone, grab a microphone from there. And whatever your name comes up, then you'll come up. Is that okay? Cool. All right, thanks. All right, let's see how this goes. I am going to go with Chris. Chris, come on up, Chris.
I'm blessed to have a son and a daughter and 4 grandchildren. My eldest grandson is in England with his mother and father. I have 3 grandchildren right here, half an hour's drive away from me. And I've had a major problem with my son. It all stems back to spare the rod and spoil the child. So I've had very little relationship with my son and my 3 grandchildren. The last time I'd seen my grandchildren, I hadn't seen them for 3 years. They came to visit me in hospital when I was in for surgery. It was a wonderful blessing. And now I haven't seen them since Christmas 2018. Christmas 2019, I was hoping to give them their presents. They weren't home, so we dropped the presents at the back door. So I've been praying to God about my son. He's wandered away from God. I've been praying and praying that the Lord will bring him back and that I will have a relationship with my grandchildren. And I pray, Lord, please hear my prayer. I love my grandchildren. I want a relationship with them. Nothing happened. I prayed and prayed and prayed. I kept on praying. 10 days ago, I got a call from my son. Dad, I've been going to the church for the last 6 weeks. Somebody gave me a Bible, so I'm reading the Bible, and I'm praying. And I can tell you, this was the most miraculous prayer answered. And it just goes to show, we must never stop praying. Keep on praying. And he said to me, we'll put the past behind us. And that was just fantastic. Putting the past behind us. Forget about it. It's history. And he said, from now onwards, you'll be able to see your grandchildren.
We should do this every week. All right, let's keep going.
Be my turn? Oh my goodness. Thanks, Yoshi. I might need a bit of space. Can you time me? So, look, I'm so thankful that God is real in my life. because without God being really my life would be a mess, directionless, fearful, full of anxiety, and I would not be who I am today. I have mountaintop experiences. I have seen God calm evil spirits. I have witnessed amazing answers to prayer. I have been there and seen people die and not have my prayers answered. Do I still believe in amazing God? Do I still trust in God? Absolutely. At my sister's funeral, one of my friends said, "Oh, I bet you won't believe in God now." More than ever, I believe in God because my sister's just sleeping. We've just got the long journey, and I'll see her again when Jesus comes back. She'll see her little baby that only lived 18 days when Jesus comes back. This week, I had amazing answers to prayer that weren't mountaintop experiences for anyone else. And Tim Borges, you're part of that. You don't even know it. The words you spoke to me this week were a direct answer for my prayer to God. Megan James, you're part of that. Sarah Kirsch, you're part of that. Brian Poggenpool, you're part of that. So sometimes God is real in our lives using people and they don't even know it. I'm actually shaking. It's like that when you talk about personal things, isn't it, Yoshi? I don't know who it is week after week. I bought the donut up because this is how I speak to God in my life at different times. I might be driving, I have prayer times, I have Bible times, I journal, but over summer, I take the donut floaty, don't I, Sarah and Brian, out to the bay in Rosebud, and I paddle this way and that way, and I pray, and I talk to God. And this time I said to God, "God, I've got a list of things that I need to action when I get back to school. I'm prep teacher at NCC, one of them. And I've got this list, God, and I need to email this person and sort this out and be proactive and do this and that and probably tell that person off and whatnot. And God, what am I going to do?" And God so clearly in the water said to me, "Stop, let go, I've got it." And this list was two sides of the page. And he said, "Let go, I've got it." "Really? Everything? The little things are big?" "Let go, Simone." So I'm paddling away. "Okay, I'll let go. God, help me trust in you. Help me let this go." And I didn't action anything, not a thing on my list. And I had to throw my list out yesterday because every single thing on my list had been answered. Tim was standing in line with me at one of our teacher meetings, and there 500 people go to this, 500 teachers, more, I'm not sure. And behind Tim was someone that had been bullying me. And I looked up to Tim and I said to him, he was quite tall, aren't you, Tim? And he blocked this person so I couldn't see them because I was feeling quite anxious. And I said, "Oh, I think I need to go." And I just mentioned very briefly, "Oh, the person's been bullying me is right there." And instead of, Tim could have said the typical principal thing, "Oh, you'll be right," or, you know, sort of be tough, be strong, whatever. Tim amazingly said to me, "Simone, you do what you need to do." And then right down there, I saw my prayer partner and I could walk straight to her. So it doesn't sound like a big deal to you. For me, that was God speaking into my life saying, "I've got you. I've got it sorted." So Yoshi, I am thankful that God gives me peace, direction, assurance, joy, a heavenly focus, and godly people in my life.
I apologize to the remaining five people that this thing is causing stress to. Phil?
You're right, Simone. It is stressful, isn't it? God has been real in my life through doing ministry with him and for him. And I guess Pathfinders is what comes to mind immediately. Back in, I think it was 1980, Raymond and I came to this church for the first time. We got invited home for lunch with the Chapmans. And Mrs. Chapman said, "Have you guys ever considered Pathfinder ministry?" And that was it. So 30 years later, I called it quits on Pathfinder ministry. But there were so many experiences where God just was so real in our lives. One of the things I wanted to say is that there's a saying that goes, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that's how we were a couple of 20-year-old kids, just, we didn't know what we were doing. And after 30 years, we still didn't, but that's beside the point. But, you know, there were miracles where God just directly saved us. We would meet together towards the end of the year and draw up a Pathfinder calendar and just put all these dates in the calendar and say, that's when we're going to go and do this camp and that's when we're going to go and do the other camp, and the weather would be beautiful. Just absolutely what we needed. But there were times when it wasn't, and they were probably the most memorable camps of all, where we had to actually deal with the adversity of the weather. When it was my turn to do a worship, God would wake me up in the morning and fill my mind with all these thoughts of what he wanted me to tell the kids. And so I would write them all down and I'd have my worship materials. But given that we're talking mountaintop experiences, I'll just share one. We went up to the top of, what was the name of the mountain? Yeah. Anyway, doesn't matter. We went up to the top of the mountain and we built some igloos. We built two igloos, one for the girls to sleep in, one for the boys to sleep in. And igloos, the size we built them, sleep about 8 people. And Daryl built the girls' one, and I built the boys' one. And Daryl did a far better job. It was a lousy weekend. The rain was coming down and the wind was blowing. And anyway, we built our igloos in quite calm conditions. And then on Friday night, we slept in them. And during Friday night, the storm came in and the wind was blowing and the rain was coming down. And I don't know whether you're familiar with igloo building techniques, but you cut these big blocks of compressed snow and you make them into circles and you stand the next lot over and they gradually lean in. And, of course, it's not an exact science cutting the blocks, so you pack the cracks with other snow. And then over the course of the night, if it's a cold night, it freezes into a solid block. And the next day you can get up on top of it and stand on it, it won't fall in. However, this night, the rain came down and it washed all the filling out of the blocks. And it was about 1:43, I think. I'm asleep in my sleeping bag in the igloo and all of a sudden there's this great woof. And there's a great weight on my chest and on my body. And I'm thinking, what is that? I said, they're not playing stacks on the middle of the night, are they? Anyway, the igloo had fallen in. And so I was in my sleeping bag, zipped up, with this great big block of ice on me, and I couldn't move. And I don't know whether in the wee small hours of the morning you've ever had Darrell Wells digging you out with a spade. It wasn't a pleasant experience, but anyway, he did well. And so then we decided we better get ourselves into the four-wheel drives. Coincidentally, we had enough backs of four-wheel drives for each of the people in the boys' igloo. And once the igloo had fallen in, God just calmed the storm. It just stopped. And we got out of the igloos, we got into the four-wheel drives, we closed the doors, and the storm hit again.
I'm just thankful that God has been real in my life. An example of this is how he helped me become who I am. I know I am still growing up and there's a long way to go, but I am thankful that he placed wonderful people around me, my lovely parents, my teachers, and many members of this church, guiding me, helping me, and giving me so many opportunities to develop my skills and talents.
So God has been real in my life in so many different ways. And so it was really challenging just trying to pick one example. I shared a little bit last week that I am a journalist. So I thought today I might share a little bit about how I got there. So in my final year of university, I was majoring in broadcast journalism. I thought I was going to be the next Leland Chin. Anyone SBS fan? Yeah. So I thought I was going to be the next Leland Chin. And I had done placements at 7 News in Brisbane. I did 2 placements at 9 News, putting in long hours. I started at 6 a.m. in the morning, finished around 8, 9 p.m. So pulling those long hours, it really helped me because I was able to get in good with the chief of staff who overlooks the entire news department. And there were conversations about what I would do the year after I graduated. Things were looking good. But round about September, things started to kind of fall apart. And at that time, it was really difficult for me to accept that there was another option outside television journalism for me. And I think I hadn't really involved God in my discussions, in my career planning. So when things started to fall apart, it was just like, oh, okay, no, everything will work out eventually. I kept on talking to the chief of staff. I kept on with my placements. But by graduation day, I was the only one in my class that graduated with distinction, and I was the only one in my class that graduated without a job. So at that point, it was really kind of defeating. And I really had to stop and ask God, okay, what is it that you want me to do with my life? I couldn't accept that I hadn't been picked up, but it was because God had a different plan. And we were on holidays the week before Christmas, and this was a week after I'd graduated, and I received an email from one of my dad's friends who worked for the Adventist Church in Brazil. And I remembered that way back in July, my dad had said, why don't you send them an email and see whether you could work as a journalist for the church in South America? And I, as all kids do, oh, yeah, Dad, it's, yeah, no, okay, I'll fine, I'll send it, because my dad is a very persuasive person, if you know my father, and he does not let up on ideas. So I said, okay, just mainly to get him off my chest. Sent the email, I never heard back. And so I put it out of my mind, and I thought, nothing's going to come from this. But the week before Christmas, I received an email, and they said, sorry, we've taken so long to get back to you. It had been about 5 months at this point. Sorry, it's taken us so long to get back to you, but we were just trying to create a position for you. We would love to invite you to come and work for the Adventist Church. If I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, it's the Hope Channel over there is called Novo Tempo. It's based in Brazil. They've got about 6 studios. It's a giant thing. They said, we're creating a position for you. We'd love you to come and work as a journalist there. And so that for me was a complete answer to prayer. Within 3 weeks, I had packed up my life and moved to Brazil into a tiny little town called Jacareí. And that's a whole nother story. And I don't have time to share that. But I'm thankful that God has been real in my life and not only setting the course for what I thought I was going to do with my life. I thought I was going to end up in television journalism. Instead, I've worked for the church my entire career, and it's just been blessing upon blessing. And yeah, that's the way God's been real.
When Yoshi asked me to share an example of how God has been real in my life, the first thing I thought of was school. By far not the greatest thing in life, but as a 17-year-old, it consumes majority of my time. There are many factors of school that point to God being real in my life, but the main thing would have been the friendships I've formed. I moved schools 3 years ago, and being at a bigger school, it was harder to find the right people for me. It wasn't that I didn't have friends, but it wasn't what I was used to, and I was confused as to why God led me to where I was. In all honesty, I wanted to give up and move back to where I knew people better and was comfortable. But deep down, I knew that wasn't what God wanted for me. I remember praying about it a lot, asking God to show me his plans for me. And throughout that time, I came across two verses that I'd like to share with you. The first one is Proverbs 16, verse 9. In their human hearts, they plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. At this stage, I knew that God was in control of my life, but I tried so hard to fight for what I thought was right. And now looking back, I can see how real this verse is. And James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I can testify to this verse. I now look forward to going to school because God has blessed me with such incredible friends who bring out the best in me. I didn't find them immediately, and it was waiting was hard, but when God felt the time was right, he brought them into my life, and at last I understood his plan, and for that I am thankful.
There's only one person left, Marie.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Now, I have to confess, when Yoshi asked me to speak today, the story I was going to tell came to mind straight away, but I didn't ask my family's permission, so it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, isn't it? So here goes. So I'm thankful that God is real in my life in so many ways, but one particular way came to mind when Yoshi spoke to me during the week, and it actually shows that God has a little bit of a sense of humour as well. So like a lot of us, we pray, we rely on God, but we also like to be in the driver's seat and try and direct things. So when I first came into the church, we were married before I was an Adventist. So my husband married a very different woman to the woman I am today. And, you know, of course that can set up some conflicts in the home. And as a new Christian, my greatest desire, I would pray every night, was for my husband to be with me at church. And I would try my very awkward attempts to talk with him about things of God, about the Bible, and it always failed, and we'd always end up having these philosophical arguments. And so when I was praying, God very clearly spoke to me and said, Marie, I've got this, you don't need to. So once again, I thought, oh yes, but I'll just take control. So I prayed, Lord. My husband was very much in the corporate world then, and my way of conversion was very much a head conversion, and I knew my husband and that the way that he would experience God would be, so mine was a heart conversion, his would be a head. So I prayed, Lord, can you bring a Seventh-day Adventist Christian into my husband's work, because during the course of working he will experience things and this person will be able to explain things better than I can. God's always got much bigger plans than we have. So not only God didn't bring a Seventh-day Adventist into my husband's workplace, he brought my husband to work at the conference office and now at one of the schools. So God said, I've got this, Marie. So I'm really thankful that God is real in my life. And thank you, Mark, for putting up with that.
Mark, we've claimed you as one of our own. You know that already, mate. As you've heard the stories, as we close out today, I want to encourage you to reflect and do something a little bit different. We're going to close with the song Cornerstone. I want you to take note of when God has been real in your life. Not when things have looked up. You've heard the stories. I had no idea what they were going to share. In fact, when Phil, you started talking about mountaintop experience and the thing crushing you, and I was like, that doesn't sound very mountaintop at all. But that's how God is real. It's not always through the mountaintops. Sometimes it's the quietness, sometimes it's in between. So as we close, as we sing today, I will stand in the back as usual to shake hands. But I want to just encourage you, sort of challenge you to just talk to the person behind you, your friends, or maybe go across the church and say, I'm thankful that God has been real in my life, and here's an example. Okay, I'm not going to make everyone do it. And some of you may need to leave immediately, and that's okay. But I want to encourage you to just take a few moments just to reflect upon that and just to share it as we sing and close.